Last week, while you're turning to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, last week we talked about breaking the cycles, and we talked about one thing that you have to have an infusion of. Anybody remember what that is? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Bible.
Good. Let's see how we remember. How many hours they read it in one day in Nehemiah?
Six
hours. Good. And we talked about some people did last week said they would do a major Bible infusion during the week. Hope you did that. And there's times when you need that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible, just a bunch of Bible time will change your life and help you a lot. 1 Samuel 16, today we're talking about breaking the cycles, number 4. And I want to talk about fixing our minds. We're talking about fixing our minds. 1 Samuel 16. I'm going to start in a little bit of a strange place. We'll end up mostly in the New Testament, but I want to start and show you a cycle. 1 Samuel 16. And because of time, I won't go back to the background as far as reading it, but Saul just kept on trying to live the spiritual life in his way, the way he thought he should serve God, like many people do, and this is just what I do, and this is my way. And God said, I reject your way. I told you to do it this way. God said, I reject you from being king also. And so then he told Samuel, go find another king. And so you're going to go to Jesse's house, and I'll pick out one of Jesse's kids. And David, just a child, was anointed king at that time. So that's the background in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16. And verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll start there. Lord, I pray that you would help us now. Will you just pray for the blessing of God. We pray that for the knowledge we need to break cycles, to get our minds to be fixed. I think of how it says in Proverbs, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's the lesson today, Lord, is the way we think ends up being what we are. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, with your word and help us to see this, and also help us to have the desire and the strength that you give us to change anything that we're not doing right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We see Saul had an evil spirit upon him, and the Spirit of God departed from him. They don't usually live together, the Holy Spirit and evil spirits. And so David had God's spirit. Saul had an evil spirit. And his servants saw it and knew it, and so they wanted to help Saul. In verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, this Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty man, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent with matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. So let's get that guy, and maybe he can help us. And Saul had asked, give me somebody who can play the music well. And so David came, verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly. So David loved Saul, had a heart for him, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, and for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Before you ask me about the evil spirit from the Lord, all spirits are subject to God, and that's why the demons, when they said, when they saw Jesus, they'd say, hey, don't send us to hell before the time. Please don't torment us or anything. Because God can control evil and good spirits. Tell them what to do. They have to obey him. And so God sent this evil spirit upon Saul. And God was going to use it to develop David through this and write many psalms and things. But when David would play his music, the evil spirit would go from Saul, and Saul would be relieved and happy and such like that. David did good things. David was doing nothing but the right thing. And so we see, let's look at chapter 18 and verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. So David's obeying. and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have described unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And so David is helping, being good, doing everything Saul wants, goes out with him, helps to win the battle. And the songs, not a wise song to sing, but they sang it anyway. And David got the wrath of Saul. And it said the phrase there, it's verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Once I learned that principle of being eyed in the Bible, it sure helped me a lot. To understand the way people act sometimes. When you are eyed, once you eye somebody, it means you're just watching and looking for bad. What they really mean. They're looking for you to fall. They're looking for you to fail. They just assume you're bad. They are looking for what you do wrong. And I want to say this, they will see it whether it's there or not. Once somebody's eyeing, you're guilty. You can say, I will not do a single thing at all. It does not matter. You will not act any better than David did around Saul. It's just, if you're an ire, you say, if that's already your attitude, you are going to find fault with him. Just plan on it. You will see it. You will see they're wrong. And so I know when somebody is eyeing, I know, okay, they're going to find fault, and they're going to be mad, and they're going to be angry. And okay, it's going to happen. There's no way to stop it. And it doesn't matter how much. I'll try to do as good as I possibly can, but there's no way to do it. Once you're an ire, you're going to find the fault. And if somebody's eyeing you, just prove yourself. It'll take you maybe a decade or two of doing perfectly. And then them being very, very humbled, and then God humbling them, and then seeing they're not as amazing as they thought they were. And then they'll probably come back and say, you know, you've really been a good person. And then they do that eventually, but you get eyed. And it comes along with evil spirits. Okay. And being backslidden. So, but he was eyed. So this began a cycle. He eyed David from that day forward, and watch what he does now. By the way, was David good? Let's look if David was good. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. Look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord is with him and departed from Saul. God is with David. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Is there any way David can win? There's no way he's going to win, okay? Obviously, he's doing good. He keeps on saying he's behaving himself wisely. Chapter 18, verse 30, and the princes of the Philistines went forth, and came to pass after they went forth that David beheld himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name is much set by. So David's doing what he's supposed to do. But the problem is not with David. It's with Saul. And Saul is beginning a cycle of bitterness and eyeing. And he's going to go through that the rest of his life. Okay? And that's the process he's going to go through. So let's go back. Chapter 18. Watch what Saul does. Saul's jealous and bitter and angry. And then verse 17, it says, Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. So he's talking spiritual. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So Saul said, you know what? Let's give him an impossible task where he's going to get killed in it. And then I'll be rid of this guy. He starts this thing of going after David and being bitter, and eventually bitterness will take you anywhere. Verse 25, then Saul said, thus shall you say unto David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Okay, so Saul is now trying to find ways to get David killed, because that's what Saul is, and that's what he's doing now. Next, you see that David goes and does amazing works, and God's with him, and so he's able to do the things that Saul wanted him to do and give a great victory for Israel. But Saul is in the cycle. He's after David. David's bad. David's after his kingdom. David's trying to hurt him. David's trying to take away his kingdom. And so chapter 19, verse 1, and Saul spake unto Jonathan as his son and all his servants, and they should kill David. So now he's trying to get his servants to kill David. But he's delivered. And then verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin to the wall, and he fled, and he escaped the night. Notice now, now he's not just bitter. Now he's not just trying to get David to go fight a battle he'll get killed in. Now he's not just sending his servants to go kill David. Now he's throwing the javelin. Okay? And so it's getting worse and worse. And David escapes. Verse 11, Saul sent messengers into David's house to watch him and to slay him. There's servants again. To wait for David to come out of his house and kill him as he's coming and going. And so he seeks to kill him again. And then chapter 19 and verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed him, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they prophesied. He sent people again to go kill David, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and they sort of prophesied. They didn't get to him. And again, God has taken care of David. And listen. This message is not on bitterness. This message is not on when somebody's after you or somebody's bitter at you or anything else. But I want to say this. You please God. God can take care of you no matter what they're doing. Don't spend all your effort on them. Don't lower yourself to their level. Saul couldn't touch David as long as David is pleasing God. And by the way, David goes and plays his harp in front of Saul. He's still around Saul. And David gets out of the way, and Saul keeps on trying, but God's with him. He doesn't seem to worry about pleasing God, and he works everything out. They sent the servants again. They couldn't kill him. And so he does that. Let's see. He began chasing David and trying to kill David. Now he just says, okay, I'm taking a bunch of soldiers with me. We're going to go find David. David eventually runs. Says, I can't sit. Twice they tried to stick him to the wall with a spear. Then David, every time, everywhere he went, people were telling him, hey, Saul's coming today. They're trying to kill you. And so David finally says, all right, I can't be here anymore. So Saul's son, Jonathan, says, David, my dad's going to kill you. Jonathan tries to talk Saul out of it. Saul won't be stopped because Saul is in a cycle. Well, eventually he starts chasing David, and David saves his life. Chapter 23 and verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. So now he's trying to kill David. He's chasing him. And so David took off, and the rest of the chapter is verse 15, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was here and there, and David's running for his life. Saul's living his life to destroy David. Chapter 24 and verse 2. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks. And so now he's up in the mountains chasing David. That's what his life is about now. That is where he is. And eventually what happens is David has a chance. Saul is alone and isolated, and David could kill him. David cuts off a part of Saul's clothing and takes it away. He could have killed Saul. Saul would have never known what happened to him. David's men said, God's delivered him to your hand. And David said, I will not kill him. In verse 9, David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, but David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in a cave. And some men bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And he says, look, I cut off, next verse, I cut off the skirt, part of your clothing. Here it is. I could have killed you in that cave. You didn't even know I was there. You were alone in that cave. I was there with my men. I could have killed you. And I didn't. Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee. And so he said that. And so he showed that he could have killed him and could have done it very easily. And David spares his life. And then Saul repents and sees the light. Verse 16, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words, Saul said, it is the voice of my son David. And Saul lifted his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded the evil. If a man find his enemy, will he spare him in all these things? And so Saul, verse 22, went home. Finally, Saul realized it, right? Saul's in a cycle. And cycles keep doing it. What happens? Saul goes after David again. Starts chasing him again. And the process continues. Even though Saul repents. Chapter 26, in verse... I'm not going to read all these things again. Verse 2, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, and seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And David does it again. David could have killed him again, didn't kill him. What's the deal? Saul is in a cycle. His cycle is bitterness. And he can't... Have you ever noticed, and maybe you don't have this in your life, there's somebody who's eyeing you, and finally they see the light, and finally you prove yourself to them, and it's not but the next event. But all of a sudden, they're right back to where they were. Why? It's their cycle. And you got to learn to break these cycles. Just some points I want to teach you here, and some things I want to talk about, learning just from just Saul a little bit, but some other verses. Number one, bitterness is a mental cycle. Bitterness is a mental cycle. It's your mind keeping going back to thinking negative thoughts. Ephesians 4:31 says that all bitterness and wrath and envying and evil speaking and all those things be put away far from you. Bitterness, you know, bitterness is just anger that got thought on for a long, long time. It's when you keep on reliving and thinking over and over about the same thing, and eventually bitterness is basically rotten anger. Anger that's like meat that sits out for too long, stays in your mind. And it rots, and eventually you become bitter. And bitterness is just a matter. And once you're bitter, you're just going to keep thinking the same thoughts about somebody. Doesn't matter. People might tell you, what are you doing? They're not trying to hurt you. They're not after you. They're not bad people. It doesn't matter. Your bitterness is a cycle of thinking, cycle of thinking, cycle of thinking. That's why I always tell people to move on. Somebody mistreated you, somebody wounded you, somebody did something wrong. Listen, I always know if you've been mistreated in life, if you're breathing. Okay? If you're breathing, somebody mistreated you. You're on earth. You're going to get mistreated. Just a matter of whether you can move on and have a happy life or you let them ruin your life. That's all that matters. You're going to be mistreated. If I could tell you stories about myself who I could show, I literally save somebody's life. And they're bitter against me now. I mean, listen, bitter people are going to get bitter no matter what you do. You don't get bitter at them. You just love them. Move on. Father, forgive them for knowing not what they do and live your life. I mean, it's you can't do enough. If someone has a bitter way of thinking, you cannot. David was behaving himself wisely, and the Lord is with him. Many times, that's why wicked people don't like you, because God's with you, and it makes them look bad, and so you must be bad, because otherwise they're bad. Listen, don't let people who are messed up mess up your life. Maybe I'm just more selfish than everybody. I just refuse to let somebody else, because their rottenness, and I don't have a lot of enemies at all, but just because there's something wrong with them, look at there's something wrong with their mind. I'm going to ruin my life too and become just like them. I'm not going to do that. It's a waste of your life. I mean, just move on and don't become bitter, and just love life and love God and do what God wants you to do and have the joy of the Lord. And bitterness is a mental cycle. It's a continuing way of thinking, and you'll go back to it. And you'll find if you're a person, there are people who are just, that's their besetting sin, and that's okay. Everybody has one person's lust, one person's pride, one person's bitterness. Everybody has something. There's a million different sins could be your besetting sin. But I want to say, if your thing is anger, you better learn to break that. And bitterness, because you're going to just become a bitter person. And bitter people, eventually everybody just kind of says, you know, I'm tired of getting my head bit off. I'm tired of getting, And you just go in your own bitterness and say, everybody just doesn't like me for no reason. And that's where you end up in life, the rest of your life. And that's what a terrible way to live. Just don't become a bitter person. And because it's a mental cycle. It's thinking the same way. It's thinking on the wrong things. Number two, sometimes it's because of the unseen spiritual war with angels and demons. Sometimes cycles are because of the unseen spiritual war with angels and demons. Listen, Saul's soul was troubled every time the demons came. Okay, that's very common. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. So to fix your mind, after all, as you have cycles in your minds, in your mind. Mark chapter 5. I like the statement, if you want to fight, go outside and I'll meet you there in 5 minutes. And if I don't show up, start without me. And I like that. Just, you know, if you want to fight, go ahead. I'm too busy. I'm having too much of a good time to fight with you. You know, I'll have a good day today. You be angry. Mark chapter 5. The maniac of Gadara. Verse 3, it says, who had a dwelling place among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always day and night he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Listen, everybody's afraid of him. This guy was demonically possessed by a whole bunch of demons, and he was crazy. Okay? He was insane. But if you look at verse 15, it says, and when they came to Jesus, this is after the demons are cast out, to see him that was possessed of the devil and had legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Listen, his mind was now calm. He was in his right mind. He was good now mentally. Why? Because many times, the severe emotional and anger and messed up problems and bitterness problems and Saul's problems, there's evil spirits. There's a spiritual war going on. It's not just they're a bad person and they just have issues or you just were wrong. They're demons trying to make people muse on things and making people crazy and make people messed up in their mind and listen, I've seen so many people who are so depressed and so hopeless and so angry and everything else. And once they get right with God, they get the peace that passes understanding. And the storm is calmed and they're fine. It's a spiritual war. I understand there's a few people who have literally circuits messed up in their brain. I understand that. But many times, all the bitterness and wrath and strife and people who just are untouchable, the rabid dogs of humanity, there's a spiritual war going on. Isn't it strange how when something good happens, you forget about it the day later? When something bad happens, you're still thinking, you just keeps on going. You notice when somebody says, God bless you, you're like, thank you, God bless you. And when somebody does something wrong to you, your mind just thinks about it all day. It doesn't go out of your mind. It's like, God, I've got to go think about this thing. Why is it easy to quit thinking about good things? And why did it seem like those bad things just go right there all the time and keep coming back to you? And you don't, listen, you never have to say, I just got to think on bad things. I never think anything bad. You never have that. Worrying's easy. Anger is easy. Peace and positive and blessings. You got to make yourself think on the right things. Why? Because demons are attacking and there's a spiritual war going on. And you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And David's battle was with not Saul, but the spirits. That God departed from Saul and evil spirits are upon him and he had bitterness. And the devil cometh not, the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says where there is strife and envying and debate, it says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Or is a demonic attack that makes you get into cycles of mind. And it might have got passed on to you from your parents. It might have got passed on to you when you just opened the door and let bitterness come in and be angry at something. It might have been when you were violated and mistreated sometime and you just let it stay there. But there is spiritual war going on. And you have to realize that. Number three, Jesus can fix our messed up minds. Amen? There's this man, crazy, breaking chains, afraid of everybody, cutting himself, screaming in the tombs all night long, living in the graveyard, naked. Everybody's afraid of him. And there he is sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus can fix messed up minds. Now, there's different levels of messed up minds. I was never like this, okay? My mind was extremely insecure and wounded from mistreatment as a child and all the things that I'd been through. And I had every kind of phobia. And if you know me, you think it's so funny. I was full of phobias. I am the most reckless, scared of nothing person in the world now. But when I was a kid, I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of, I was claustrophobic. I was isophobic. I was adaphobic. I was phobophobic. You know, God can help you. And he can fix these things. We'll give you some more verses about that. I want to say Jesus can fix messed up minds. We have people in this room that can attest to that. And glory to God. And he can do that. Number four, music can affect our cycles. 1 Samuel 16:23, it said, when David played his harp, the evil spirit departed from Saul. I cannot believe that most Christians do not understand that music affects spirits. They found it in Exodus when Moses came off the mountain. There is music is God inhabits the praise of Israel. Notice when songs are sung, there'd be angels there many times in Jesus' birth and other places. And in heaven, the angels are singing songs. Music and spirits go together. Just look at the words and say, I wonder what kind of spirits this is attracting or pushing away. It's a good question, isn't it? What kind of spirits, if spirits are attracted or repelled by music, what type of spirits am I attracting and what type of spirits am I repelling to my music? See, I don't know why I have so much strife in my house. What's your music like? Oh, it has nothing to do with it. Don't tell me it does. Okay. All right. If you ever decide you want help and I just blame one person in the house, maybe something's causing an atmosphere, then we'll talk. But you find music pretty powerful. Find music real powerful. And it was affecting the cycles. And we talked about that last week. You got to have your music right. And it's very, very powerful. And it causes certain things. I don't want to get on music too much. Number five, if you don't think differently, you are condemned to go back to what you are. If you do not think differently, you are condemned to go back where you are. Let's go to Romans 12. You might find there's more to mood than just the lights and the things like that. Certain music brings certain moods. Maybe that those moods are spirits that bring back memories of a time. You just brought back the same spirit you had when you were doing something. Might be. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You get transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your body, your mind. And that's the way you do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything becomes new in Christ. That includes a way of thinking. That includes how you think. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Important. Almost made it a memory verse today. It's such an important verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, that's not God's spirit. God never leads by fear. God is not about fear. God's not pushing you by fear. God has not given us a spirit, an attitude of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God wants. That's renewed thinking. That's transformed thinking. You must choose to think on good things. Philippians chapter 4. Great verse. Philippians 4 is a lot about the mind. Good stuff about the mind. But Philippians 4:8 gives a filter for what you should think on. Surrounded. Verse 8, by the way, is surrounded by peace on both sides. Verse 8, though, important verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how you think. Doesn't say you're lying to yourself. The first thing is whatsoever things are true. Okay, you're not lying about things. Okay, but your mind has this bent toward lovely, good, pure, good report. That's what God says. That's the way you're supposed to think. So your mind thinks in a way. I want to say our minds are trained by our society to think in the opposite. Our minds are trained to think, here we go again. Or, yeah, figures. Or, yeah, it's not going to work out. I'm never going to. They probably don't really mean it. It is a way of thinking. Because you think on the wrong things. You think. And there's people who always find the positive in everything. That all things work together for good. There's people who always find the negative in everything. You notice that person? Isn't a sunny day probably causing skin cancer? I mean, it's just no matter what you say, they're always going to find what's wrong. And what's going to go wrong. And what's negative because they have a way of thinking. And it's the wrong way of thinking. And it's a terrible way of thinking. And you got to fix that. And most of us have that in us. And it's a path. You choose to think on the right things. You choose to think the right way. You choose to bless instead of curse. There's a way to look at people. For many, many, many years, I've wanted to try to explain it. I never have figured out a way to explain it. One day, if I can ever find a Bible sermon on it, and the Bible teaches it somewhere, I don't preach something that's not in the Bible, but there's a way of looking at people. And I never look hopelessly at anybody. I never think there's no hope for somebody. And the way I look at somebody, I look at them as being under, if they're bad and messed up, it's because the devil's they're oppressed, they're messed up. But there's somebody incredible in them that could do great things for God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be alive. And God loved them, and Jesus died for them, and there's hope for them, and somebody's got to love them. And maybe they're like they are because nobody's loved them. Maybe they've been mistreated and wounded, and there's hope for that person, and God can change them. And listen, I've thought that about people who, I mean, in every earthly way, they're just pathetic. They're messed up. And they've chosen a whole bunch of dumb, bad, it's their own fault. I'm not sitting here saying it's not their fault. No, it's their fault. Okay? I think on true things. But I do I've never given up on somebody. I always think there's hope. Listen, they're born again through Jesus Christ. All things become new. God can change anybody. God can fix anybody. And if you learn to think on people with hope and love and care and compassion, instead of thinking on, they're worthless. Nobody's worthless who's alive. Okay? Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? Okay? But that's the way you think about people. Or you think the other way about people. You have a way of thinking, a cycle sometimes. And that cycle, if it's wrong, you will keep doing the same thing. So it's why the statistics on divorce are very strange, because almost 50% of marriages end in divorce, but not nearly 50% of people get divorced. Okay? If you average me and Liz Taylor divorces together, then the average is 4. Okay? You follow? Okay? But only one of us has been divorced. Because once somebody gets divorced, their percentage chance of getting divorced a second time is exponential. And once they've been divorced twice, count on it. They're going to get divorced a third time. Because they've got a way of thinking that causes them to bail in a marriage. Okay? In most cases, I understand. Don't give me all the exceptions. I understand. That's just the numbers. Okay? And there are people who, somebody divorced them and they had no partner and they didn't want to, I understand that. But understand, somebody gets right and gets saved and serves God, they're not the same person. And that's great. And they can have a happy marriage the rest of their life. But understand, that they just keep on doing that. I had a guy one time, and this guy just had been in kid from relationship, woman, kid from relationship, bad dad to all of them. His girlfriend, fiance, got right with God and they ended the relationship, and he didn't like me. And I remember him coming to me, and he says, you know, it's all these stinking women. Every single one of them just messes with me. It's the 9th one. Just abandoned me for no reason. you know how those women are just abandoning those great and amazing men who are perfect, you know. You know, listen, there's a way we become, okay? And it's a way of thinking. If you don't think differently, don't change it. If you do not get the sound mind, if you do not think on good things, you're just going to be the same person. As you think of them, it's hard, so easy. You're just going to follow the same thing. It's you got to change your way of thinking. Say, nope, clip, cut. I'm stopping that way of thinking. I'm not going to do that anymore. You watch as an alcoholic as they go back to alcohol. You just listen. They are talking themselves into it. They say, well, I'm just stressed out and just need a little drink. And they start going through the same process that started them on their last drinking time. Same justifications. Drug addicts and alcoholics, they always have a way of thinking of justifying. It's justifying thinking. Always is. You just don't understand the stress I'm... You don't understand how hard it is. Listen, I've been doing drug addicts for a long time. And as long as they will justify doing it, they will always do it and feel okay about it until they're in the middle of it, till they hit bottom, and then they'll repent. But they'll, and then they'll start justifying again. Always. Because it's a way of thinking. Usually when I can tell you when someone's going to get set free from drugs and alcohol, it's when they quit justifying. And when they start thinking about it, they say, I'm not going to do this to myself again. I know I'm lying to myself. I know I'm justifying this. I know I'm going to end at the bottom. No. That's when you cut the cycle. But you can't just think the same way again. You got to think differently. A church hopper, and I think it's a cycle. I know the Apostle Paul went to many churches. You're not the Apostle Paul. But he was starting churches, not leaving churches, okay? But church hopper, you know what they do? Pretty soon, same thing's going to happen as happened last church. Yeah, well, nobody's appreciating me. Okay, just go ahead and leave, because we know in 2 months you're going to do it. You're going to say, nobody appreciates you, and the pastor's talking about you in the sermons. And just like at the last, and amazing, 18 churches, and every single time, nobody appreciated you, and the pastor preached on you. Okay, can we get this over with quicker? Clip, bye. Because it's a way of thinking. They're going to do the same thing over and over. It's just the way they do things. It's just a cycle. It's the way you think. Instead of saying, you know what you do is say, you know what? Nobody here has been greeting me very much. I probably need to go out and be more friendly and start. Probably not if people are getting treated with kindness here. I'm going to go out and make sure everybody here feels kindness. That'd be a different way of thinking, wouldn't it? You know, maybe the preacher, maybe he's got the same thing in his mind. And you know what? I haven't fixed this thing, and it's right. And you know what? I'm going to pray that God gives an exact message, and I'm going to believe my prayers are answered, and whatever he preaches, I'm going to believe that's God's will. And if God speaks to me, that'd be a different way of thinking. See how you change your thinking instead of thinking the same thing and doing the same process? A defeated person's going to say, and it always fails and always doesn't quite go through and doesn't finish or doesn't come through, doesn't finish the process. They started to think their defeating thoughts. Yeah, I knew it was going to go like this. Yeah, it's too hard. You know what? I've had too much pressure lately, and it's just too hard to do this. I just need to relax for a few days. And you know what? It's because of my background, and I'm never going to be able to get this done. And you're going to fail again. Listen, insanity says, let's try this again, see if it comes up different. You got to stop the way you think. If it's not where you want to be. Saul, quit thinking David's trying to kill you. Everybody's told you he's not trying to kill you. You're chasing him. He's not chasing you. Well, I'm going in circles and he's right behind me. No, he runs faster than you. And quit thinking he's trying to kill you. Remember the clothes he held up? Remember he had your spear in his hand? He could have killed you? No, he's after my kingdom. Stop. You're thinking the same way, and don't you remember when you found out you were wrong? Stop it. Stop it. Number six. Oh, man. Number six, your deliverance often involves God using an outside person. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who is there to help Saul? David? Jonathan. His deliverance was people that God had sent in his life to help him. David for Saul. Maniac and Gadara was Jesus. The book of Acts is a bunch of people possessed by demons, and there was an apostle or somebody who came and delivered them. But when your cycle is wrong, what you begin to do is isolate yourself from the very people who can help you. You get out of church, all of a sudden you start eyeing the very person who's the one who's going to... Why would you begin to eye the very person whose harp... got rid of your demons. Who do you think the devil's going to try to get you away from? Why was David the bad guy? What do you think the demons thought? Every time he plays the harp, we have to leave. Let's get Saul to hate David, and that'll solve two things. See it? In other words, it's like somebody says, I don't want to go to that church. Every time I go there, I feel convicted. What's wrong with you? Maybe you need to fix yourself. That's good. No wonder God sent you there. It's funny. You got to change your thinking. Instead of saying, I want to feel good about myself, say, you know what? I want to be somewhere somebody's going to tell me what I'm doing wrong so I can get it fixed. Send me a doctor who's going to say, you're just fine when you're not. And so God offered as a person to deliver you. And usually the devil's going to scream and claw and yell at you not to go talk to that person, whoever that is. And so that's the way the devil works. And so we got to fix our minds and change the way we think and stop the cycles of thinking that mess us up. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad for the word of God. We're so excited about your word and how we can learn so much through it. Please help us, Lord, to not think the same way, but think these great thoughts of Philippians 4 and good and true and pure things. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to get victory, Lord. Give us a sound mind. And Lord, maybe we not be like Saul, who just keeps on messing up his life in the same old ways, consumed with bitterness, not running the kingdom well, just worried about the person who loves him. Lord, help us to do right with our minds. And please help us to renew them through all the right processes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.